second of three messages from the book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 9. And today we're going to focus on five verses dead smack in the middle of that chapter. Daniel 9, verses 9 through 15 is our passage for this morning's message. Let's once again avail ourselves of that privilege of prayer and ask God to bless the ministry of his word. Truly, Father, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but your word will go forth and accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And so that is our prayer this morning, that your word would go forth, that it would bear fruit, and that it would remain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God through the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verses 15 through 19. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So we've seen how this choice young man, Daniel, taken captive by an enemy king and taken to a land far away from home. We've seen how this godly young man came before God and confessed the sins of his people that had brought them to this state of captivity. And now, having spent some time in confession, he moves on to supplication. The title of this message is Daniel's Supplication. Well, what do we mean by that word? When we make supplication to God, think of it as prayer requests, as petitions. What in particular is Daniel going to ask of God? And what can we learn as we come before God with our supplications? I want us to first think through that idea in a biblical way. James the Apostle wrote these words: "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produce its fruit. Now, my question to us this morning is, how can this be if we confess that God foreordains all things, which he certainly does? How can it be that when we come and ask God of things, ask things of God, that it actually has any effect? If God has already determined what's going to happen, why pray? What's the point? It's a question, I think, that comes to mind. How can it be if God ordains all things? Well, the answer I would give is this: don't have too low of a view of God's sovereign control over all things. God not only predestines the end, but he predestines, he foreordains the means. Let me give you an illustration. I'm holding this hymnal in my hand. Now, I can either drop it on the floor or continue to hold it. There's that genuine potential there, isn't it? I mean, nobody could say that somehow this hymnal is being held up and it's impossible for me to drop it. It's very potential. The reality is there that I could just drop this, but I'm not going to do it. I planned to put it back down. I did it, and I got the expected results. The hymnal did not fall. So God's sovereignty, but God was sovereignly in control of all of that. His sovereignty is so high and exhaustive that he predestined all of that. All the potential goes into his foreordination of all things. Can I understand that fully or explain it? No way. These things are beyond our comprehension, how that can be. As it says in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Or in Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. We don't proclaim, we don't have a God, a little God who's easily graspable, comprehensible, understandable to our human minds. But we're talking about the eternal majesty, who though far above us, has adopted us as his children. And it's not in self-esteem, but in a biblical esteem of who God is that we find peace and meaningfulness. And so we believe, though we don't understand, that it's true. We can pray and things will change. I don't pretend to understand how that goes together with God's sovereignty, but we have the example that James gives us of Elijah. We have examples in our own lives. Prayer changes things. So let's look with encouragement, the encouragement that comes from that, at Daniel's supplication. In verse 15, Daniel says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Daniel remembers once again before God the sin of his nation. Now God does not need to be reminded. God knows all things. But we do need to be reminded. And so as we make supplication, we speak before God of things that he needs not to be reminded of, but we do. What did we sing today or read about earlier today? That sin is so easily deceptive. It easily deceives us and hardens us. We forget God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we learn from Daniel's supplication that as we pray, we want to remind ourselves as we pray of our own sinfulness, as Daniel did. And Daniel repeats himself in this prayer in chapter 9. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So Jesus speaks against vain repetition, but he doesn't speak against all repetition. The first 14 verses of this prayer were all about confession of sin. And here again, as Daniel is moving more into supplication of making requests of God, yet he repeats again. He refers to the sin that must be confessed once again. So it's repetition, but it's not vain. The second thing we see in Daniel's supplication is a request. He's seeking deliverance from God's wrath. Verse 16, he says, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." Daniel recognizes that real confession of real guilt deserves real wrath. And so I want to ask us this morning, what kind of a holy hatred of sin do we have? Is it just a concept in our minds? Oh yeah, you know, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. Or do we have a felt hatred? Hatred, I'm using that hated word. We are to hate sin. Daniel is, he's seeing that God is angry. God is justly angry. He talks about God's fury. And his supplication, his request, "God, I know that your anger is just, that you're furious. I hate sin as you hate sin. I see its ugliness. I despise it." He wants God to turn away his wrath. He prays according to all God's righteousness in that verse. According to all God's righteousness. God's righteousness might be compared to a two-edged sword, a sword of blessing. God had righteously chastised his people according to his promises. If you don't obey, you're going to go into captivity. That's what he said would happen, and that's what happened. And now Daniel asks that according to his same righteousness to judge and chastise, that God righteously keeps his promises. Remember last week we saw how at the beginning of his prayer, Daniel remembered before God what was written in the prophet Jeremiah about the 70 years of captivity. Well, Daniel knew the writings of Jeremiah. He was familiar with the scriptures, as each of us should be becoming increasingly more familiar each day with the whole scope of God's word, the full counsel of God, as it's called. So the same Daniel who knew what Jeremiah said about the 70 years also knew this passage from Jeremiah. chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. You see, God's righteousness has those two sides, doesn't it? God righteously, according to his threats, said, you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. And now Daniel is, as we say, claiming the promise of God, that God be righteous to fulfill his intention to bless and bring his people back. So Daniel is appealing to God on that basis. So Daniel is a man who is deeply aware of the horror of sin, how it arouses God's righteous wrath. But he's also aware that God is righteous to bless and to keep his promises. And so we should be as we make supplication. God has made promises to us. Jesus Christ has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. When we pray, God, we're praying that you would fulfill that promise. That instead of looking around and seeing the church being the tail, that the church would be the head. That the church would be conquering and prevailing and visibly being salt and light in the world. God, this is what you've promised. This is what you said we are. Do we have the faith to believe that God is able to do that? Daniel apparently did. And next week, God willing, we'll see the mighty answer that God gave to Daniel. Third, Daniel prays in a way that we see his desire for the presence of God. Verse 17, he says, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. He longs for God's presence, for God's touch, for God's face to be shining. And so again, I ask the question, how is it with us? Do we really want this God of light, this God of holiness? Do we really want him close to us? How is it with you and with me? Is it according to what the psalmist wrote? Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or is it according to what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus when he spoke to him? He said, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. When we pray, do we really want God to appear, to show up, so to speak, to make himself known? Or do we want to shrink back into the darkness and just kind of pretend that we're praying? If we really intercede and pray and make supplications to such a God, we may receive answers that are unexpected. Isaiah 2, verse 5, the prophet cries out, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Asaph, in the 80th Psalm, restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, Cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. He has a strong desire, Daniel does, in his prayer, for God's face to shine, for God's presence to return. And that is what we need, the presence of God. Are we here this morning to appear before our mighty God, to worship him and to pray with faith, believing in him for great things? Do we want his light to be shining upon us? In the fourth place, Daniel, in making his supplication, we're looking at Daniel's prayer, and we want to adopt into our own prayers these attitudes and approaches to prayer that Daniel takes, that he desires God's presence, that he makes remembrance before God, that he seeks deliverance from God's wrath, and now he appeals to God's glory, and he absolutely despises any idea of human merit, as if we could earn God's blessings. Again, in verse 17, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." You see, Daniel wants to see God glorified. That's his great objective in prayer. Yes, there will be blessings to him and to his nation. But what has gripped his heart is he wants to see God glorified. God, you put this temple in this place and you caused your name to dwell in it. I want to see you glorified. In the book of Deuteronomy and again in Ezekiel and other places in Scripture, God repeatedly says, it's not for your sakes, nor on account of your righteousness, but for my name's sake that I do this. God acts for his own glory, for there is no greater objective that God could have. And yes, blessed be his name. So often, the way he chooses to glorify himself brings immense blessings to us. But Daniel's heart desire is not for those blessings, but that God be glorified. Flesh rejects this. The fleshly prayer perceives, fleshly heart perceives prayer as a matter of, well, I want to ask God for this, I want to ask him for that, I want him to do this, I want him to do that. But Daniel's supplication reflects a burning desire above all else for the glory of God. The glory of God. No, we don't deserve it. That's not important. What's important, God, is that you be glorified. For the Lord's sake, do all these things. I want to conclude by simply exhorting us to the fervency that Daniel exhibits in his prayer. Do we pray with fervency? Do we just pray kind of blah, just little prayers? Or are we fired up to pray? Listen to how Daniel concludes this prayer in verses 18 and 19. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Can you see Daniel there in that prayer closet, filled with animation in his prayer, crying out to God, imploring God, feeling the things that he's asking for? Oh, may God give us that spirit of prayer. May we have that fervency, that longing for his glory, and that true faith that God will act as we pray. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Father, now seeking to be fervent myself in prayer, I ask that this word would go forth into my heart and all of our hearts and motivate us to become people of prayer such as we never have before. May we, like Daniel, enter our prayer closets, determined to have serious business with God, to labor in prayer, to strive, to put other thoughts out of our minds, to, as our Lord, sweat great drops of blood in prayer. God, how we need to learn to pray. Help us. God, make us a praying people. Glorify yourself in this way. Lead us to pray for your glory. Lead us to pray to see loved ones come to know you, that Jesus can be exalted and known as the Savior. To see your church full, that the world may have a testimony that this is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the true God and eternal life. That we're not just a group of oddballs that meet in this funny little building, but that this is the place where God is at work, where sinners are being saved from eternal wrath, where saints are being built up and equipped and made to shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, we need your Spirit. We need his blessing and power for these things to come about. We pray and ask with all of our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 91 in the Trinity Hymnal, number 91 in the Trinity Hymnal. Please stand with me to sing hymn number 91.